Over the last 3 years, I've had the privilege of assisting Desert Springs in designing and deploying a strategic vision for world missions. And I have watched in amazement as missions has become part of the life and the culture and the activity of the whole church, rather than just being something relegated to the few missions-minded people that are typically in churches. Missions has become part of the fabric of this congregation, and it's been exciting to see it happen. I recently began assisting you in your vision for local outreach as well, meeting with Tim Ray and Clint Moore, your Great Commission director, and some of the folks from the local outreach team, helping you focus your vision for local outreach. And like your vision for world missions, it's going to be strategic. It's going to be laser-like. But within that focus, there's going to be broad sets of opportunities. I call them handles, so that everyone in this congregation can grab a hold of that vision to be a part of local outreach. And I must tell you that I am expecting a repeat performance. What has happened in world missions in and through this church and continues to happen raises the hope that similar things will happen as you deepen your efforts to make Christ known here in the city and in the state and in this region. William Carey, the father of modern missions, once said, "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." So as you attempt to make much of Christ here in your culture, I'm expecting God to work in and through in a powerful way. Turn with me in your Bibles to James 1:27. That's going to be our anchor text this morning. I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll unpack it together. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father considers pure and faultless is this: that you visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unstained by the world. James 1:27 is a familiar verse that often shows up on the letterhead of Christian social ministries or mercy ministries or justice ministries. You often see this verse at conferences that are focusing on social issues. And in its familiarity, I think this verse can lose its punch. But the injunction here to visit the poor and the needy in the name of Christ is incredibly rich and challenging. According to this verse, one of the key ways that we are to serve God is by visiting orphans and widows in their trouble. I say it's a key way to serve God because it says here, visiting orphans and widows in their distress is considered by God to be a demonstration of pure and faultless religion. I think a question that any serious follower of Christ should ask himself or herself is this: what does pure and faultless religion look like to God our Father? What does it look like to him? Well, it looks like serving the neediest of the needy. Another way to ask this question is this: what manner of religion is pleasing to God our Father? Answer: religion that serves orphans and widows in their distress. I wonder, how many followers of Christ make visiting orphans and widows an integral and regular part of their faith? I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that this often overlooked aspect of our faith is especially important to God, and therefore it should not be marginal or peripheral to us. It should be important to us as well. I've entitled this morning's message, Visitation, and if you're one of those people that like your outline before the sermon, here it is. Visitation imparts life. Visitation brings life, that is, it brings about life or produces life for the visitor. Visitation pleases God our Father. And finally, we'll look at a call to action. Christ has visited us. Let us visit others. so that we can fully appreciate the richness of this command to visit, what I want to do this morning is unpack other uses of the word visit in Scripture. First point this morning, visitation imparts life. We're going to look at an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 2, verse 21. Recall with me the story of Hannah. She feared God, worshipped Him alone. She was barren. Her womb could not produce children. And so she cried out to her father God. And He gave her a son. She named him Samuel. She dedicated Samuel back to the service of the Lord. And Samuel became a mighty prophet in Israel. But God has more that He wants to do for barren Hannah. And so He visits her in a special way and she conceives new life. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord visited Hannah. This is after Samuel, mind you. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. When we think of visiting orphans and widows, we probably have this nonchalant idea because the word visit doesn't pack a punch, as I said. But when you look at this in context scripturally, the word visit has deep meaning. The visitation of God to Hannah imparted life. He visits her after Samuel even, and she conceives five children. The visitation of God imparts life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I want to look at a New Testament use of this word. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. I'll get there. Give me a second. Okay. I'm going to read it and then we'll talk about it together. Now it happened the day after the previous story, which we're not talking about today, so we'll move on, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." I love this story. There's a funeral procession taking place. A widow has lost her only son. Her husband is gone, and now her son is gone. And she's filled with despair. She's weeping. And Jesus sees her and it says that he has compassion on her. Compassion in the original language speaks of a yearning in the bowels. I've shared that here before. For many ancient cultures, the seat of the emotions was not the heart as it is for our culture. The seat of the emotions was the guts. And I think they had it right. Because when you think about where you experience emotion, where you feel emotion, it's usually in your guts. Well, Jesus sees this widow in despair, in distress, and he has compassion on her. His stomach is tied up in knots. Compassion is the identification with the suffering of another accompanied by the strong desire to relieve the suffering. It's not just a feeling. It's not just, "Oh, poor them." It is a feeling of sympathy accompanied by desire to relieve their trouble. Jesus has compassion on her, and he acts. He lays his hand on the coffin. He speaks to the dead boy, and he sits straight up in the coffin, and he starts to talk. And what do the people say? A great prophet has risen up among us. And they knew God had visited them because life had been imparted. They said, God has visited us. Now consider with me again the James 1:27 passage. Visiting orphans and widows in their distress involves ministry among them that imparts life. It must not be limited to just bringing them stuff or commodities. Needy people need those things. But we are called to share the life of Christ with those in distress and in trouble. And we are to invite them to taste of Christ's life. What does this look like? What does visitation of the poor and the needy look like? Well, it's simpler than you might imagine. I think it looks like this: sitting with them. The investment of time. Listening to them. Identifying with their situation, asking them about their journey and their struggle. I think it means praying with them. I found that needy people seldom reject prayer, even if they don't believe. I think it looks like holding a hand, becoming a friend. Maybe it looks like a kiss on the forehead. Visiting is about more than bringing a plate of cookies to a nursing home or a convalescent home. And there's nothing wrong with bringing cookies, and you should do that. But visiting, the way I see it in Scripture, is a radical and exciting mission of bringing life in Christ to those who are hurting and in darkness. Visiting orphans and widows is a serious thing. Recently, this passage of Scripture came alive to me in a remarkable way. A few months ago, my grandmother, who's 96, Grandmother Hubbard, that's really her name, she fell and fractured 3 vertebrae in her spine. And up until that injury, she was living by herself. Very independent, very vibrant woman. Her body is failing, but her mind is so sharp. I got a phone call from my family, and they told me about it. And I have a special relationship with my grandmother Hubbard, because about 13 years ago, I had the privilege of leading her to faith in Christ. I sat down next to her. Actually, I knelt down next to her, and we talked about life and eternity. And she had this grave fear of dying. And as I testified about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, her eyes welled up with tears. And I knew that faith was at work in her. And I said, Grandma, you believe in Jesus, don't you? And she said, I do. And I have watched over the last 13 years her faith grow, and I've seen real evidence of a transformed soul, of a new heart. So I have a special relationship with her, and I got the phone call. I was in Philadelphia at the time, and I told my wife that I needed to now take a trip to Phoenix, and of course my wife said, absolutely. I told my wife that I didn't want to be alone because I had been on the road quite a bit. And I said, would you mind if I picked up our little guy, Landon, who's 5 years old? I said, I'd like to bring him with me. He'll bring me joy, but I think more importantly, he'll bring joy to his great-grandmother. And so I got to Albuquerque, packed our bags, and we headed off to Phoenix. On the plane ride, I opened up the Bible and I shared this passage with little Landon, 5 years old. And I talked to him about visiting widows. I explained that a widow was someone who no longer had a husband. And his great-grandmother, I said, she's a widow, Landon. And we're going to visit her. And this verse means that we're not just going to say hi and stop by. We're going to bring her life and joy. And my little Landon says this, and comfort too, Dad. You see, Landon's name means comforted one. And ever since he was born, I've been praying over him. God, let him not only be a receiver of comfort, but I pray that he would be a giver of comfort. And that's the first time I had ever heard Landon testify about his name. He was listening, and more importantly, God was listening to all those prayers. We spent about 4 or 5 days there, and I will tell you, it was nothing short of supernatural. Landon ministered to this woman in a way that just blew me away. He crawled up in her bed. Landon has only met Grandmother Hubbard about 4 or 5 times because of the distance that it takes to get there. And he crawled up in her bed and he treated her like he had known her his whole life. He stroked her face. He touched her hair. They had conversations. They kissed one another. He played with their electronic bed. It went up and down. He would hit the attendant red button and ask for ice cream and apple juice. One morning he was stroking her skin. 96-year-old skin is very wrinkly, very soft. And Landon says, "Dad, am I going to get skin like this?" And my grandmother, sharp as a tack, says, "Landon, if you live to be 96, you'll get skin just like this." The last morning we were there, Landon crawled out of her bed and he sat next to her in a chair. And he said, "Dad, let's sing Grandma a song." And I thought maybe Landon would sing "Jesus Loves You" or perhaps "This Little Light of Mine." But not my little Landon. He belts out this song. "You got mud on your face, you're a big disgrace, kicking your can all over the place. We will rock you." And he sings the second verse. Landon's a baseball fan. He plays baseball, and he's been to many pro games, and he remembered this as one of the fight songs. He didn't know this, but my grandmother is a diehard baseball fan. She can hardly see anymore, but she loves her D-backs, and she knew exactly what he was singing, and she broke into laughter. They hugged each other. We left, and my grandmother said, "Matthew, I haven't felt this way in a long time. Landon is an angel sent by God to visit me." And I turned to my 5-year-old and I said, "See, God used you to bring life to a widow." I've experienced this impartation of life before. There's a convalescent home that we go to every so often as a family. My son Matthew, who's 10, my daughter Callie, who's 8, and Landon, who's 5, and my wife as well. We'll make homemade cards, and they're just full of scribbles most of the time, maybe a note or two. We will make cookies, sometimes bread. Sometimes they'll break open their piggy banks and buy some roses for the ladies. But I've learned that we don't just make stuff and deliver stuff. We make friends. My daughter Callie befriended a woman at this convalescent home by the name of Mary Jane. The reason my daughter identified with Mary Jane was because of her name. If you're familiar with the Spider-Man comic series, Mary Jane is Peter Parker's girlfriend who has red hair, and my daughter Callie has red hair. And so she immediately took to Mary Jane for that reason, but over time it went way beyond just that. She fell in love with her. Every time we showed up, my daughter would ask for Mary Jane, and they would lead us down the hallway. Mary Jane had Alzheimer's, and so she was usually in a secured ward, and my daughter would talk to her and sit down at the table with her. They'd have fellowship together. One day we went to the folks' home, as they call it, and my daughter went to the front, as was her routine, and she said, "Is Mary Jane here?" And the attendant said, "Sweetheart, I'm sorry, Mary Jane has died." And my little daughter's eyes welled up with tears because she lost a friend. Tears of joy have often been shed by those we visited and by those doing the visiting, us, because visitation imparts life. Visitation also brings life. That is, it produces or brings about life to those who do the visiting. How does the world tell us that we can find life? Well, by taking care of ourselves. By looking out for ourselves. By looking out for our own interests. By getting and accumulating. This is the pervasive message of the world when it comes to fulfillment, isn't it? You want happiness? Then look out for yourself. But Jesus tells us exactly the opposite. Luke 9, 23 and 24. It's perhaps a familiar passage. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose his life." Whoever loses his life will save his life. If we try to save our lives, that is, if we look out for ourselves only and seek good limited to ourselves, Jesus says that we lose life. But if we lose life and deny ourselves in service to our Creator and our Savior, and we serve the people that He loves, we find life. This is the paradox of Christianity. Life comes by losing it, by giving it away. Luke wrote these words in Acts 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Folks, this is counterintuitive, isn't it? It seems like it would be better to receive. That's why Luke tells us, remember, retain, keep in mind, or you could say, don't forget. It is better to give. Jesus here appeals to our innate desire for joy, and He tells us not to suppress that desire, but to fulfill that desire by giving and not getting. He points out the path to superior fulfillment. It's by looking out for the interests of others. You see, our problem is not that we want life, not that we want joy. God hardwired us that way. Our problem is that we seek life, we seek joy and fulfillment in all the wrong places. I believe that some of the best joy available to us this side of heaven, some of the most abundant life available to us this side of heaven, comes when we suffer and sacrifice for the cause of Christ and we reach out to people in need in His name. The joy that we all desperately long for will not come through self-focus. It will come through a God focus that seeks to make others glad in the gospel. I saw an amazing example of this about 7 or 8 years ago. I was in the jungles of Panama with a team of high school and college students. There was about 70 of us, and the team was so large that we broke up into two sub-teams. And one of the teams went on a trek into the jungle to work among the Guaymi, an indigenous Bibleless group of people, largely unreached. You could say they were in desperate need spiritually. And we were working alongside a small group of believers to encourage and bless them and help them expand their work. We did a 6 or 7 hour hike during rainy season, and it was a pretty intense hike. And I will tell you, no exaggeration, everyone who did the hike probably fell 15 or 20 times on the way there because it was raining and it was slippery, and so we were covered in mud by the time we arrived to the village. Not to mention the fact that we were sweating toxins that I think had been cooped up in our bodies for several years. Of course, you know, it's a positive thing to sweat. It's healthy because your body releases poisons and toxins. The problem is we don't like to sweat in America, and so we do our best to keep all those things inside so the odor doesn't appear. Well, it made its way out on this hike. And all 70 of us reeked. It was time to retire that night, and I thought I would go harass the young ladies. So I went over to these teenage and 20-something girls, about maybe 15 or 20 of them. There was more females on the trip than men, which is usually the case. And I said, do you ladies know where you're at right now? And they responded with this, we're in Panama. I mean, duh, right? And I said, no, you're not understanding my question. Do you know where you are? And they said, what do you mean? And I said, you are at the edge of the earth, bringing the gospel to a tribe of people largely unreached, without the Bible, and you may be sharing the life of Christ with these people in need for the very first time. I said, do you understand where you are? You're on the frontier. And I asked them, what would you be doing if you were back in the States right now? And they said, we'd probably be at the mall. We'd probably be on the telephone. Maybe we'd be shopping. And then all of these girls broke into laughter, and it continued on for several minutes. Laughter. Why? You see, I believe that in serving those in need, They had been seeking their own best interest. I don't think there was any place on earth that they would rather have been at that moment than right there. Oh, sure, they gave up a lot. They gave up air-conditioned malls. They gave up fast food. They gave up conveniences that most American teenagers and college-age students could not imagine parting with. But they did not give up joy. They did not give up fulfillment and adventure. No. They had found those things because Jesus kept his promise. In laying their lives down for others in need, I believe that they had been unwittingly seeking their own best interest. In my own life, the greatest contentment and peace and joy I have ever known has come to me as a result of serving God by serving others. And although it doesn't make logical sense, the greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy in God. And the opposite of that is also true. The times in my life where I've had the least contentment and the least peace and the least joy are times that I have been serving just myself. Visitation imparts life. Visitation brings life to the visitor. Thirdly, visitation pleases God our Father. Back to James 1:27. Religion that God our Father considers pure and faultless is this: visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, I won't belabor this since I've already unpacked it in the introduction, but visiting the poor and the needy in the name of Christ is religion that pleases God. This is the highest and the best motive for visiting those in need. God's glory must be ordered above man's good, or ministry gets muddled, disordered, and it loses its power. You see, if we love God, we will love people. But if we put the needs of people above the glory of God, ministry gets messed up. Our highest motive for visiting others should be the pleasure of our God. A friend of mine who was a pioneer church planner in the Philippines once told me these profound words: "A broken heart for the lost got me to the mission field, but love for Jesus kept me there." Love for Jesus kept me there. Compassion for hurting people is a beautiful thing, but if this alone is our driving motive, we won't likely last, because the needs of hurting and desperate people can overwhelm even the hardiest of servants. But if our aim is our love for God and our aim is to magnify his preciousness and to bring him pleasure, I believe that we will stay the course. Have you ever had a ministry experience in which you were serving others and you felt God's conscious smile? What I mean by that is you're serving others in the name of Christ and you feel as if God is smiling on you. You feel his pleasure, and as a result, you are filled with joy. I have felt that before. And I tell you, I don't think there is anything that compares to that experience. And once again, one of the crucial ways, according to Scripture, to bring pleasure to God our Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Lastly, I want to move this to a call to action. Point number four: Christ has visited us. Let us visit others. Go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 67 through 79. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, here in this passage, exults in a prophetic word that foretells the coming of the Messiah. He hears about Emmanuel, God with us, and he celebrates. That's what an exultation is. Let's read it. Verse 67. Now his father, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which you swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here, the word visit speaks to rescue and redemption, and also the impartation of life. The incarnate God visited us in the form of Jesus. God clothed himself with skin and bones and flesh. And he came and he imparted life to people living in darkness and the shadow of death. If you get a chance, I recommend you look at this passage and chew on it for a while. He rescued lost people. He brought light to people living in darkness in the shadow of death. And now, we are called to be the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. We are called to bring the light of Christ and the life of Christ to orphans and to widows, to little children living in inner city hellholes who hear gunfire every night. We are called to rescue children living in the hidden hovels of Asia and in Africa who have been sold into prostitution. There's hundreds and thousands of them. We are called to rescue widows living in third world countries and in third world conditions who are surrounded by dark paganism. We are called to visit the 6,000 remaining unreached people groups who number over 2 billion souls, distinct cultures that have no witness of Christ among them. They've never heard of a God who visited us. They've never heard of the cross. And because Christ is not known among them, there are virtually no mercy ministries among them. At least not ones that are seeking to give glory to God. We've been visited. We've been rescued. The light of the knowledge of his glory has shined forth on us in the face of Jesus. He now calls us to visit others, to impart life and to bring light. Francis Schaeffer wrote these profound words: "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world." It's not enough for us to have good theology. Our good theology must become active theology. Do you realize if our good theology does not become active theology, it becomes ugly theology? Friends, visiting means going there. It means going to the dangerous places, to the smelly places, to the dirty places, because usually that is where the neediest of the needy live, whether here or abroad. And where the needs are great, the sacrifices will also be great, but so will the joy. The joy will be great. As I prepare to wind this message down, I have a question for all of us, myself included. I was sharing with Ron that when I share a message like this, I'm preaching to me. because this consumerism idea that says life is all about me is so pervasive. I breathe it in when I wake up, and I've got to fight it. So the question I'm going to ask is for me too. Is your current level of contentment and peace in life high or low? Is your current level of contentment and peace in life high or low? You see, the reason I ask this question is because I believe with all my heart that those among us who would truly find contentment in life are those who look out for others less fortunate than themselves. True contentment comes when we seek to make others glad, when we identify with the suffering of poor and needy people, and we act to relieve it in the name of Christ. That's where contentment comes from. Visitors impart life to those in need. Visitors receive life from God as they follow his commands. And best of all, visitors bring pleasure to God our Father. What I want to do in closing is just put a couple of points up on the monitors for further thought and action. When was the last time you visited an orphan or a widow? See, the way I read James, I don't think this is ministry that's for the select few called to such kingdom work. The way I read this, it should be a part of our faith experience. Now, it's going to look different for all of you because you have different gift sets. But certainly there's a way to reach out to the neediest of the needy. Maybe it's adoption. One of the ways you can rescue and visit an orphan is by claiming them as yours. And there's lots of them. Do you know where to find the impoverished families of your community? Have you ever been to the more dangerous parts of the city, to the other side of the tracks, so to speak? Consider spending a day with East Central Ministry. I know that Desert Springs and East Central have a great relationship. That's a great way to get started. Getting exposed to these neighborhoods is the first step in becoming a true visitor. A couple of books I want to recommend as well. One is called Behind the Soiled Curtain by David and Beth Grant. The other, The Good News About Injustice by Gary Haugen. David and Beth Grant are founders of a ministry called Project Rescue, and Gary Haugen is the president of International Justice Mission. Both of these organizations seek to rescue and redeem and impart life to those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, primarily little girls, some little boys, but mostly little girls who have been sold as slaves into the sex trade throughout Asia, throughout Africa, also throughout Europe. I have to warn you, if you read these books, they are shocking and painful. It's distressing to hear about the conditions of those who live in darkness and the shadow of death. I have one of these books, and I offered it to someone I know, and he said, I can't read that. That's depressing. It's reality. Just because you don't want to hear about it doesn't make it go away. And I think shielding ourselves from these harsh realities is unworthy for those who claim the name of Christ and his mission, don't you? But these are hard to get through. In some of the books, you'll hear about young girls who are sold into prostitution at the age of 12, who are violated sometimes 10, 12 times a day. But the good news about reading these books is not only do you hear about the evil, but you hear about how light is overcoming darkness through people who have decided to become visitors. People who have decided that they will impart life and they will go there. Maybe you'll read about those books and you could even perhaps join some way in that mission.